certainly not a new song to you. When this day happens, it's going to be a new day. And what a day that will be.
For my loved ones, let me say that there'll surely come a day when the Lord will come again and He'll take His bride away. What a day, oh glorious day that will be.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eyes. Oh, there's peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There be no sorrow there,
no more burdens to bear,
no more sickness, no pain,
no more parting over there. And forever I'll be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. Amen. Yes, it will be. And I hope you're prepared for it. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to apologize for my voice this morning. I've been having a sore throat the last few days. I didn't sing with a choir this morning. Missed it. But I was trying to save my voice here to preach. Thank you, Dave. We're in a mini-series that I've been doing, Basic Truths for Bible Believers. And I've got to admit, we've had a few interruptions. It's been a while since we've been in it, and we need to get back. But so far, we have seen subjects such as salvation, the assurance of salvation, eternal security, and what is temptation and sin. What is the church, its people, its purposes, its practices and ordinances. And then we got into the last message on this series here was principles in New Testament giving. And I've shared with you before that I feel very uncomfortable about preaching about giving in church because there's always been people that have said that's all the church is interested in is my money. And those of you that are home folk here, regular folk, you know that I don't harp on money. And I don't preach on it very often, but for our visitors' sake, this is not a norm here. But I did want to share, though, in the principles that we go through, and And giving to the Lord in our tithes and offerings is something that is very basic in our worship of the Lord. And in the principles that we've seen already there in the previous message is dealing with what is tithing and is tithing for the New Testament believer. And of course, we saw simply out of the Old Testament, tithing is just a 10% of the income that God gives us that we give back unto the Lord. It belongs to Him. And our offerings is that which we give on top of that. Is it for New Testament believers today? I believe the answer is seen in the illustration I came across. James Lewis Craft was the founder of the company which bears his name. By the way, they make some good mayonnaise. His success in business is exemplary, but his faith is even more impressive. His wealth served as a platform for giving money to the causes of God. Upon one occasion, he spoke of his giving by saying, "I don't believe in tithing, but it's a good place to start." You know, that's what we see and concluded in our last message here dealing with the principles of New Testament giving. Tithing is an Old Testament principle that was there. And as we look into the New Testament, every time the Lord Jesus Christ took an Old Testament law or principle there and brought it into the New Testament, He upped the standard on it. For instance, as He spoke there on the Sermon on the Mount, and He talked about, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And so the standard is not just the act that is there, but it is the mind, the heart that is behind it. And so as we look at the Old Testament and we see and say there are Old Testament principles, but as they are brought into the New Testament, some of these that Jesus brings in, He also ups that qualification for obedience and expectation that is there. So I would agree that the tithe is not for the New Testament believer, but it is a good place to start. We ought to be giving a tithe unto the Lord at least, and then our offerings above that. This morning I want us to look at two more principles that we'll find in New Testament giving, and I also want us to look briefly at some do's and don'ts that come along with it. Father, I pray that You would allow me the strength of my voice to be able to share the power of Your Holy Spirit to be able to guide the truth of Your Word, that it would penetrate, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would have a heart that desires to give unto You, Lord, properly. Father, help us to have a mind that understands the principles. And Lord, in our spirit, may we submit. We thank You, Lord, for every one that faithfully gives. And I pray that You would bless in each case. And we thank You, Lord, for the promises that You give us of those that are sacrificially giving. And I ask, Lord, in each case that You would glorify Yourself through us. And I pray now that as we look into this subject, that You would lead us and guide us, and may we come apart here from this today with a proper understanding and practice of New Testament giving. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. The first principle I want us to see is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll begin there in verse 6, and it deals with bountiful giving. It says, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know, if we took that verse and just took it out of Scripture right here, you could just about say, you know, wonder what in the world that the Lord is talking about. Is He talking about planting wheat or corn or grass seed, etc. there? But that's the illustration that is given, and you understand that. In our yards, if you put down grass seed and so forth, you expect to get grass to come up, hopefully. And if you're planting in a garden, you plant your corn, and you may plant so many kernels of corn there and seed of corn there to come up, but what comes up is a lot more than what you planted. But it's just what you planted. And so the principle is there, and we call it the harvest law, and it has to do with this bountiful giving, and we know it's about giving, for the next verse says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now, as we look at this passage, there are several things that should jump out to us. And the first is that this principle of bountiful giving there, it is a principle that has a promise with it. And the promise there, of course, is in verse 8, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things, etc. there. So there is a promise that is given, but the promise is conditional upon this principle. And the principle has to do with us giving bountifully unto the Lord. And in the harvest, you know there are the principles that we've shared before, how that you reap if you sow. If you don't sow anything, you're not going to reap anything. And so certainly that is true. And we reap what we sow. As I said, if you put corn, plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant wheat, you'll get wheat. If you plant grass, you'll get weeds. At least in my yard. You'll get grass. And so there's the principle that is there here. It is in our giving that is there. And God blesses us as well in material things. And I'm not preaching here by any means a prosperity gospel that is there. Don't be duped by that. That is what God is saying. Dr. Warren Wiersbe made this statement. He says, what God gives back to us is not always money or material goods. But note this, it is always worth far more than we gave. And the point is that when we give faithfully unto the Lord is going to bless. The Lord is going to make good in our behalf. And we can trust Him on that. And then not only do we see there that He is going to give us far more there than we sow, but you will reap in proportion to how much you sow. That is always true. I've noticed in my yard and putting down grass, and it's a constant battle. I don't know if you try to keep up with it in your yard, but every year I'll put down seed. And I found out that the more seed I put down, the more grass I get up. And so if we're stingy, if we not want to spend too much money there and work to put it down, we're going to get very little results from it. And so the same thing is true in our giving there. We are to give bountifully. The more that we give there, the more of the blessing that God can send our way and to use for what has been given. And then the last part of that principle of harvest law is you reap later than you sowed. You know, we don't sow, we don't give financially into the Lord and say, Lord, now I gave today, you know, I'm expecting in the mailbox tomorrow. You know, we are to be by faith waiting upon God's timing and God's way in which He is going to give. But the point is, He will always outgive us. His faithfulness will come through at all times. So the principle behind the promise there is the harvest law of bountiful giving. There is a practice which also brings this promise. In verse 7 there, it says that every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. There are two things that I see here. First of all, there's a predetermined giving that is seen as he purpose is in heart. It is he makes up his mind beforehand what he is going to give unto the Lord. It's quite easy to do if you think about it from the tithe. If you think about 10% of your income, that's real easy to figure. And then what the Lord may lay upon your heart above that, you make up your mind and beforehand and bring that offering unto the Lord. I know that there are many of you believers that do that and think that through and come prepared to give. But I also know that there are on occasions people that give very little thought to giving. Matter of fact, they give more thought to the things that they want to spend their money on in their life than they do giving anything to the Lord. And when it comes time for an offering, it's kind of like, well, let's see here. you know, what have I got? I ain't got anything but a $10 bill there. I guess that'll be okay. And it's kind of the leftover mentality that whatever we have left after we've done everything that we want to do, we'll see if we can afford to give something unto the Lord. And so that's not the mentality that God is prescribing for us as believers in the New Testament. We are to come prepared in our worship of the Lord. It is a decision that we make, and then it's a discipline of that decision to be faithful in our giving. As I've mentioned many times before, the illustration of brushing your teeth, how that you it came to a point in your life where you realized that brushing your teeth is important, and you made a decision that you're going to brush your teeth every day. And so the next day, in the next week, in the next year, you don't get up and go in there and look at the toothbrush and deliberate, you know, I wonder if it's still important for me to brush my teeth. That's settled. That's already been decided upon. So now all you do is you go in and you discipline yourself to do it. And the same thing is true with so many areas in our Christian life. As God deals with us on these principles, we make a decision that we want to be faithful unto the Lord and obedient to Him in these areas. And then all it is each week we just discipline ourselves to do what we've already decided is important and is right. So it is a practice in which we're to have, and it is a predetermined amount that we decide to give. Not only is it a predetermined giving, but the end of verse 7, the second half there, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And here it is a passionate giving. We ought to have a desire in our heart to give, not a drudge or a dread to give unto the Lord. I've heard some people talk about that at one point in their life, putting a check in the offering plate was like, you know, the usher had to actually take it out of your hand. And you just didn't want to let go of that thing. But it is not that kind of giving that we're to have where we dread it or that it is some kind of a sorrow or regret that we've got to give and we feel forced to do it in that way. It is certainly not of something that should have that attitude, and it's certainly not something that is forced. we joke around sometimes when we say, you know, we're going to take an offering. And I hear somebody say that, and I say, what are they going to do, pull a gun? You know, I'm going to take it from you. That's not what we do. We receive an offering. You give it, you see. And so we don't take an offering there. And even within our church does things a little different than many churches that I know. We only pass the offering plate far as an offering for our church. Now, the Sunday school classes collect an offering there. But we only have an offering for our church one time a week. And that's on Sunday morning here in 11 o'clock service. We don't pass an offering on Sunday night on our regular services. We don't pass it on Wednesday night. But I know some churches that do. That's up to them. That's their practice of how they want. The way I feel about it personally is that if you are practicing New Testament giving and you are predetermining what you're going to give, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you're ready to give that. And if I pass the plate five more times, you've already given what the Lord laid upon your heart, you see. And so there may be special occasions in which there's a need that the Lord may tug upon our heart for. But for the most part, we are to predetermine our giving, and it's be a passionate giving that is not forced, but that we are cheerful, we're grateful, we're glad to be able to give unto the Lord. So that's the practice that we see and the principle that is there in this harvest given. But look at the promise and the power that is behind it. In verse 8 it says, and God is able. Amen? God is the one that's able to bring about the promise that is given to us here. He is the one that gives the promise. He will make all grace abound toward you. Notice here as we read down through this, these alls and so forth that are giving. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to do that extensively. He is the one that has the power to accomplish this. Giving unto the Lord And following His word to be obedient takes faith. And to look and expect that God is going to be faithful in carrying through the promises that He gives takes faith. That's the starting point on any aspect of the Lord's work in our life there. We have got to believe God that He said, when He says, I will bless you, I will bring about your sufficiency to provide for you. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, we looked at this a few weeks ago, where it has the promise there. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or provision there in my house, and prove me, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It's God's promise that is given to there. And it's by faith that we believe God in His promise that it will come true. 1 Kings 8:56 gives this testimony. It says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel. According to all that He hath promised, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise. You know that in all of the promises of God, and as you read through Scripture, there are many of the promises of God that have already been fulfilled. Not one of them has lapsed. Not one time has God failed. He has been found faithful every promise that He has given. You can trust Him with that. And then there's the provision of the promise. As I mentioned there, all of these universals that are given, all grace and always and all sufficiency and all things, etc. there. We have that promise that God is going to do, and He's going to take care of everything that we need. Now, I did not say everything that we think we need. You know that some people have a great list of things that they think they need. And 100% of their paycheck can't handle it. But you know, God says that He is going to take care of all of our needs. He's going to make sure that we have everything, we are sufficient to be able to take care of the things that are before us. But when we take the money and use it for things that are not necessary and that we cannot afford, that's where we get in trouble. There are too many Christians today that are living so far in debt that they feel like they can do nothing for God. They are in prison when it comes to finances. And so it is important for us to recognize and be disciplined in the use of our monies, that we do not place ourselves in those type situations. There's a similar promise that God gives to those in Philippi, there, Macedonia, in Philippians 4:19, where He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, that's not a promise to every believer. In context there, it is a promise to those that were sacrificially giving unto the Lord. And to those that were sacrificially giving unto the Lord, God says, I'll provide, I'll take care of all your need. That is a guarantee. But if we are misusing God's funds, then that promise is not for us. It's not a promise of material wealth, but it's a promise of sufficiency, an adequate amount of resources to be able to meet the demands of life in 9 and 10 there, that's parenthetical. And then we see the purpose of this promise that is given in verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. There are two things that I want you to see in this verse as well. In the first one there, some people misread or misunderstand because they say it this way or look at it this way. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. God is going to enrich me bountifully with all things. That's not what that verse says. That word bountiful there in the Greek there, it means there an openness of heart manifesting itself in generosity. In other words, you could look at it this way. God is going to bless you with the ability to be able to abound in your giving to others and to help them in generosity. God does bless us in that way, to be able to give. We have on one of our envelopes there, benevolence, that you can give toward, that is goes toward helping people that are in need. And I get phone calls weekly from people that are asking for help. Now, some of them are, you can see right through the scams that are there. But some of them are genuine, and there are a lot of hurting people in this world. There are hurting people within our congregation that needs help. And so it's one of those areas in which we can give to help others. But there should be an open generosity there, is the purpose of this promise of God taking care of us. And secondly, there should be expressed gratitude there. Thanksgiving unto the Lord. It should be obvious, as the Lord supplies our needs as we faithfully give, that we ought to be thankful unto Him and say so. Express gratitude unto the Lord for all that He has given there. So bountiful, the principle of bountiful giving there, that we should purpose in our heart to be a cheerful giver unto the Lord and see what God does as we are faithful to obey Him. The second principle that we see is over in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, we have for us here the Lord Jesus Christ, who is watching as people are casting their money into the treasury there by the temple. And we read there in verse 41, it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthen. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily, or truly, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Now, this is not teaching us that when we come to church, we're supposed to empty out our bank account every week and give every penny that we've got. That's not the principle that God has given here. But He is trying to show us here the difference between our giving in proportion to what God has given us. And so there are many that were throwing in a lot of money, but in proportion to what they had, that was very little. But here this poor widow was given really about everything that she had. The farthing there that is talking about is about 1/64th of a day's wage. Maybe enough to pay for a very small, cheap lunch is all the money that she had. And she gave that because it was all that she had to give and she wanted to give. And Jesus saw the heart. Jesus saw the motive. Jesus saw the proportion. And Jesus said, "She's given more than everyone else that is given." You see, the point that I believe that is so important here is it's not so much the amount that we give, but it's what we give in relation to what God has entrusted us with. Some people have misconceptions and think that the church operates upon big gifts that people give that have a lot of money. But you know, there are not a lot of people in our church that have a lot of money. Certainly not in this world standard. The majority of the money that comes into this church are given by people such as yourself that are working hard, that don't have a whole lot, but are faithful to give as God has prospered them. And that is what it is to be giving in the New Testament. Sacrificial giving is being faithful with what God has entrusted us with. And as I mentioned earlier, it's not giving what we have after we've spent on everything else we want. That's giving God the leftovers. But it's purposing to give Him first. He should receive the first fruits. And then we see the lesson here tied specifically to the proportion that God has given us. Look with me, if you will, please, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul writes here concerning the collection of the money there for the saints, for the church. Verse 1, he says that exactly. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, verse 2, he gives the instruction there. He says, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so the point is there that we are to give as God has prospered us, as God has allowed us to have income, then we are to give in proportion to that. And so it is there, that proportionate giving there, as God has prospered us. Deuteronomy 16:17 says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. God makes us able, and in regards to what he has given us. Some people, they may only make $250 to $300 a week. And if all you make is $300 a week, a tithe of that is $30. That's not much. But if God has given you an income that is $3,000 a week, your tithe is a little more than that, $300, and then some. You see, God wants us to give in relation to how He has blessed us. And so it is important. But let me also remind you of this principle, lest you fall into the devil's thinking here, as he'll try to get you to think. If I had more money coming in, I would be able to be faithful in my giving unto the Lord. Have you ever thought that, or have you ever known anybody to think that way? You know what God says about that? That's a lie. He says, if you're not faithful in the little, you will not be faithful in the much. That's not me saying, that's God saying it. Because He knows the heart. You see, giving unto the Lord, it's not a checkbook issue. It's a heart issue. It's not about what we have and what we're going to give. It's whether or not we have a heart that wants to give. And so if we don't give, it's not because we don't have. It's because we don't have a heart that wants to give. Because God has given us, everyone, something. And in proportion, we can give as He has prospered us. So as I said a while ago in this other statement that I liked so much, it is not the amount that God has equipped you to give that is important, but your faithfulness to give the equipped amount. That is what God is interested in, that sacrificial giving. Giving when we know that we could have used that very easily for something else that we would have liked to have had. But we sacrifice that in order to give as we know God wants. And then a few do's and don'ts. Two of each, matter of fact. Don't give without heart, without thinking or feeling. One of the dangers of purposing in your heart what you're going to give is you can decide, I'm going to give this amount every week. And then, like a robot, you go in and you write it out every week, and that's what you're giving. You really don't think about what you're doing. It's just systematically, I'm doing it. That's what I've decided. I'm glad you decided. But don't let it become so systematic that you're not thinking about what you're doing. It's part of our worship and our giving unto the Lord, and we should give thought about it. And don't give without love. Love is the proper motivation. Brother Nate shared some of this in Sunday school this morning. Do you remember in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He what? He gave. All right, giving was motivated out of love. He gave His only begotten Son. What a sacrifice that He gave unto us. We'll never outgive Him. But we see that it is a motivation, 2 Corinthians 5:14, as he read also there, for the love of Christ constrains us or motivates us. Not just His love for us, but our love for Him. And so it is out of our heart of love that we ought to give unto the Lord. So don't give without heart. Don't give without love. It ought to be the motivation there that sets our giving in motion. And as Jesus also said concerning giving, He said, where we give our money indicates where our heart is. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also, He said. And therefore, Paul wrote in Colossians 3, we are to set our affections, our heart, on things above. If our heart if our love is so tied to the things of this world, then our money is going to reflect it on the things of this world. But if our heart can get tied to the Lord and His purposes, I think our money will come behind and show it. It's a discipline. So don't give without heart. Don't give without love. And then thirdly, do give without attention. I won't take time to look at it, but in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is instructing there about giving our alms or our gifts financially. And He says, don't be like the hypocrites are, which sound a trumpet to get people's attention as they start to give their money because they want everybody to see that they're giving or to let them see how much that they're giving. One of the things that I don't like about passing the offering plate is you're so close together there, you know, you can see whether somebody is giving or not. At least you might be able to. You don't know whether they already put it up here before the church started. You don't know if the envelope that they just put in there is empty. I haven't checked with our counters to see if we have any empty envelopes coming through, but
yeah, we get empty.
Got chewing gum in it. But if you're going to give, if you're writing a check and you're going to put the check in there, put it upside down. Don't lay it there for people to see. If you're going to give cash, put it in an envelope there. You don't need to be laying out the $100 bill or so in the plate there for somebody else to see. The Lord sees, and He's the one that we're giving unto. It is not something we're trying to impress with others. And He says there, Jesus said, for those that do that, that want others to see that they gave, they have their reward. My friend, I'd much rather have a reward from my Heavenly Father than from somebody saying, hey, look, Pastor gave something. It's important for us to be faithful. And it is important for us to be consistent. But we are not to draw attention to our giving. And then fourth, do give without pressure. We are to give willingly unto the Lord. In Exodus 25:2, it says, speaking to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, so ye shall take my offering. It is a willing. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. And so it is the willing mind, the willing heart, that God is looking for in our giving. Again, a cheerful giving, not a reluctance and so forth. So God has instructions about where we're to give and how we're to give His money into the church and back to Him. He promises blessings if we give properly, and He promises disappointment if we sow His money improperly. In Ecclesiastes 5:13, it says, there is a sore evil, a great evil, which I see under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. No, we're not even the owners thereof. It is God's money. Not just the tithe, all of it. And as stewards, we're to be found faithful in giving God that which He asked for back. It's His anyway. So are you involved in God's kind of giving? Bountifully, sacrificially, in response to love? If God judged your giving this morning, would He say that it demonstrated your love for Him? What about your commitment to Him? I hope that every one of us have a mind understanding concerning New Testament giving. And I want us to commit together to a heart desire to give and to a life practice of giving. That ought to be what we practice together. Remember, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. If you're here today as a person that does not know for sure that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, could I say one thing to you? God is not interested in your money. Get that? God is not interested in your money. He's interested in your soul. He died. His Son came and died, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary for that very purpose, that He could pay for the penalty of your sin. I've never met a person that honestly said, I've never sinned. I've met some people that questioned what sin was on a few occasions, some sin, but even them, they knew that they had sinned on some degrees. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says that the wages of sin is death, not just physical, but a spiritual death, a separation of God in a place called hell for all eternity. Tonight we're going to be looking into that a little bit more in that subject about the reality of hell. But God did so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish in that place of hell, but have everlasting life with Him in heaven. That's what God did for you as a lost person today. All you need to do is admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died there on Calvary for your sin penalty. And by faith, you make a choice to receive what He did as your payment of sin. That's what salvation is. It's simply by faith trusting what Jesus Christ did to be your payment of sin. God will forgive your sins. He will give you eternal life with Him in heaven. We've got to make that choice. We've got to turn from our sin, and we've got to turn to our Savior. He's the only one that can forgive, and you need to do it today. Every head bow, please.